What a great day to come out. Beautiful day outside, and we're going to have a word of prayer. After that, we're going to have a little fellowship time. That's where you can kind of move around, shake a couple hands. Let's bow together, and then we'll do that. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for watching over us, and thank you from that day that you saved our soul, that we can know that we have a place in heaven. Thank you for these friends around us today and the fellowship that we feel. We love you, and we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. And fill in a few of the blanks there. I think they kind of kid me because when I'm speaking, there seem to be more blanks. Maybe there's even more blanks after the service too. But I was thinking, there's days like Donut Day and Pizza Day and every day you can imagine, you know, like Daughter's Day, Son's Day, Grandparents' Day. So guys, I think tomorrow's going to be a holiday for the men. We're going to call it Give Your Husband Whatever He Wants Day. Is that okay? No, the ladies say no. So here's one for the ladies. You know, the guy was at the restaurant, and the waiter said, or waitress says, how would you like your steak? He said, like winning an argument for my wife. He said, rare it is. A couple people get, yeah. And here's our, we're talking a little bit about friendship today. So let me ask this is the youth row. We got youth here, youth. This is the youth moment now. Here's your question. What flowers make the best friends? What flowers make the best friends? Bennett's thinking. Bennett always, on Tuesday nights, we do a little video. And we have an astounding crowd. Two or three people watch, you know, on Facebook Live. But Bennett, no guesses? Rosebuds. Isn't that just awesome? No, that wasn't. One other one. I'll give you one other chance. What do you call a hairy beast that's lost? A hairy beast that is lost. John in the woods. That's the best answer. I'm not even going to answer it now. That was good. So, I was going to say werewolf, but that was better. That was better, Bennett. Thank you. Thank you for rescuing us. Now, before we talk about friendship, this is such an important word. I realized some 40 years ago when I started doing youth ministry, that one of the key words, there's two key words in a teenager's life. One is their own name. They got, if you know, you want to remember names. Secondly is the word friend. Friend. And I'm afraid, here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid we've lost this concept of having a good friend. Because, they're just, you know, if guys are friends or girls are friends or a guy and a girl are friends, everybody assumes more than that, you know. It's, where's a good friendship, solid friendship? We're going to talk about that today. Great passage and chapters in the Old Testament with David and Jonathan. We'll talk about it. So there are a lot of great songs about friendship, all right? Now I'm going to call out a few. We're going to do a top 10 list, and we'll call out. Feel free to sing along if you want to. I don't know if you want to sing in there. But the thing about songs, Jason, is pretty cool because when you hear an old song, it takes you back to that moment. It does. And I mean, you may be in high school or college or young people here, maybe in elementary school. I don't know. But you think back when that song was popular, it kind of takes you back in time. So here we go. Number 10. I think, Joe, these will pop up. Why Can't We Be Friends? Anybody, that was done by a group called War. That doesn't make sense. Why Can't We Be Friends? War. You're My Best Friend, song by Queen. Now here's one by Michael W. Smith, and the youth group sang this all across America. Friends are friends forever. If the Lord is Lord of them. We used to do concerts in a church up in Kentucky. We would go to other churches. We'd always close out with this song right here. Friends. Here's Garth Brooks. You know, I got friends. Low places. Yes. Kenny Loggins. You remember that little a cappella start there? Whenever I call you friend. That's another one. You've Got a Friend in Me. Randy Newman. What other song did he write that's really famous? Short People, yes. I would not call that one out as a top 10, but there we go. And then a guy named Andrew Gold, Thank You for Being a Friend. What was on Golden Girls? And his name's Gold. What happened there? Carole King, James Taylor, You've Got a Friend, another great one. I Get By with a Little Help from My Friends, the Beatles. And number one, I suppose, Dionne Warwick, That's What Friends Are For. So you sing that, and they had the big crowd come in. They all sang that song. Here's some quotes about friendship. And starting, I'm going to start with a Bible verse in Proverbs. It says, a sweet friendship refreshes the soul. A sweet friendship refreshes the soul. An Irish proverb says this, a good friend is like a four-leaf clover, hard to find but lucky to have. Good friend. A friend might be waiting for you behind a stranger's face. Maya Angelou was writing that to her daughter, probably going off to college. Every stranger you meet is a potential friend. Vincent van Gogh, ready for this one? Close friends are truly treasures. Sometimes they know us better than we know ourselves. This was by a guy named Winnie T. Pooh. All the T is the. I knew when I met you an adventure was going to happen. Winnie the Pooh. And the two more. Friendship is the hardest thing in the world to explain. It's not something you learn in school. But if you haven't learned the meaning of friendship, you haven't really learned anything. You're going to be amazed who said that. Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali. This guy's name is Bernard Meltzer. He was a radio guy. He says, a true friend is someone who thinks you're a good egg, even though they know you're slightly cracked. All right? I like that one. I like that one. I got to college. I went to Carson Newman up in East Tennessee, and I got to the room. We were doing orientation. I walked in the room. My roommate was there. Didn't know who he was. Hadn't met him before. And he said, hi, you're John. Hi, John. He said, I've been praying for you. Really? Yeah. Welcome. Glad you're here. My friend Steve Holland, I have not made contact. I've tried to find him on Facebook. I don't know. He may be in heaven now. He may not even be alive now. But he changed my life in a lot of ways. That friendship, you got to realize, and I know, Jason, this you won't believe this, but I was kind of an introvert in high school. I remember taking an Algebra 2 class as a freshman. Any of y'all had Algebra 2 as a freshman? That's kind of like you're in there with juniors and seniors, you know. It's like, oh, man. I don't think I said one word the entire year. I was so scared of those juniors and seniors. I got to college, and my roommate was voted Joe College, which means he was the most outgoing, extroverted, met everybody, told me, said, you say hi to everybody, John. You say hi to them. You try to remember their names. And that's what I started doing. And next thing you know, you've got a lot of friends. Steve Holland, a great friend. Well, let's look in the Old Testament. We're going to look at 1 Samuel. We're going to look at chapter 18. We're going to look at chapter 20. And then we're going to jump over about 20 years to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll talk a little bit about that as well. But I want you to focus in the blanks there, three arrows of faithful friendship. If you can jot those in or just remember them. And you're probably going, what in the world does three arrows have to do with faithful friendship? We'll find out. Verses 1 through 5, it says, after David had finished talking with Saul, his father, who was the king, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David together with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. So this kind of sets the pace as they've made this bond of friendship. And really and truly, as we set the stage for what we're going to hear in just a moment, these two guys should have been mortal enemies because David had been promised by Saul he would be the next king. You look at the king's son, Jonathan, he's thinking, I'm going to be the next king. But what happens is, as David speaks to Saul, and Jonathan hears him talking about his commitment to God, his love for God and his plan, the humility that he heard from David, and the great heart that he had, Jonathan all of a sudden had this great bond and friendship with David. The guys who should have been enemies were now best friends. And that's what we want to talk about. Of course, excuse me, Saul was a little bit unhinged. He was that cracked egg we talked about a minute ago. Part of it was jealousy, because David was out winning battles. You remember David defeated Goliath. And if we talk about David defeating Goliath, that changed everything, because all of a sudden David was on the scene now. And there were battles going on, and when David came into town one time, all the folks were all cheering and hollering and screaming. And they were saying, David wins the battle and slays 10,000, Saul 1,000. Maybe even the other way around. Saul wins by beating 1,000, David 10,000. And Saul's jealousy is just going crazy. How can this young guy take over my spot? How can he take over all the limelight and the power? And that's what we see. So David and Jonathan, they were alike in some ways, but they were very different also. You think about this. They were alike in the fact that they were both warriors. They were men of action, getting out there and working hard. They were committed to God. They trusted God. They were different also because here was Jonathan. He was the firstborn of a king. And David was this little scrawny guy, the lastborn of a shepherd. You remember Saul goes over to the house and says, God sent him over to Jesse's house. There's 12 sons. He goes right down the line. Which one is it going to be the next king? Which one's going to be the next king? He gets all the way to number 11. None of them really register. And so he says, is there anybody else? And they were kind of like apologizing. Oh, goodness, David's out there. I guess you want to check on him. David was the one. David, the smallest, the 12th. So these guys are different in so many ways as well. So today we're going to do something a little different. We're going to do 1 Samuel chapter 20. It's not going to be on the screen. It's going to be read kind of like a dramatic reading here. And I've got, believe it or not, David and Jonathan are going to be here. Okay? David Engelman, come on up, David. Jonathan Sandifer, you know Jonathan, he's going to come up. He's going to read the part of Jonathan, of course. David's going to read David. And I looked around, I thought, you know, is there somebody that's got like a kingly look for Saul? Cam, you looked right at Jason, didn't you? Yes. Jason, because of that. Now Tim's back here. He's got a beard also. Might have qualified there, but Jason's going to be Saul. And we're going to have some little bit of fun. This is 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're going to do it as a dramatic reading. And I will leave that out of the way. Is this dramatic or traumatic? Is that what you said? Cracked and unhinged. I'm going to scoot over a little bit. King Saul, David, and Jonathan. Here we go. David now fled from Naioth in Ramah and found Jonathan.
What have I done? What is my crime? How have I offended your father? That is, he is so determined to kill me.
That's not true. You're not going to die. My dad tells me everything he's going to do, even the little things. I know my father, as king, wouldn't hide something like this from me. It just isn't so.
Then David took an oath before Jonathan and said,
your father knows perfectly well about our friendship. So he has said to himself, I won't tell Jonathan. Why should I hurt him? But I swear to you that I am only a step away from death. I swear it by the Lord and by your own soul.
Tell me what I can do to help you.
Tomorrow we celebrate the new moon festival. I've always eaten with the king on this occasion. But tomorrow I'll hide in the field and stay there until the evening of the third day. If your father asked where I am, tell him I asked permission to go home to Bethlehem for an annual family sacrifice. If he says, fine, you will know all is well. But if he is angry and loses his temper, you will know he is determined to kill me. Show me this loyalty as my sworn friend. For we made a solemn pact before the Lord. Or kill me yourself if I have sinned against your father. But please don't betray me to him.
Never. You know that if I had the slightest notion if my father was planning to kill you, I would tell you at once.
How will I know whether or not your father is angry?
Come out to the field with me.
And they went together out into the field, and then Jonathan told David,
I promise by the Lord, the God of Israel, that by this time tomorrow, or the next day at the latest, I will talk to my father and let you know at once how he feels about you. If he speaks favorably about you, I will let you know. But if he is angry and wants you killed, may the Lord strike me and even kill me if I don't warn you so you can escape and live. May the Lord be with you as he used to be with my father. And may you treat me with the faithful love of the Lord as long as I live. But if I die, treat my family with his faithful love, even when the Lord destroys all of your enemies from the face of the earth.
So Jonathan made this solemn pact with David.
May the Lord destroy all of your enemies.
Jonathan made David reaffirm his vow of friendship again, for Jonathan loved David as he loved himself.
Tomorrow we celebrate the New Moon Festival. You will be missed when your place at the table is empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid before and wait there by the stone pile. I will come out and shoot three arrows to the side of the stone pile, as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy to bring the arrows back. If you hear me tell him, they're on this side, then you will know as surely as the Lord lives that all is well, and there is no trouble. But if I tell them, go further, the arrows are still ahead of you, then it will mean you must leave immediately, for the Lord is sending you away. And may the Lord make us keep our promises to each other, for he has witnessed them.
So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon festival began, the king sat down to eat. He sat at his usual place against the wall with Jonathan sitting opposite him, Abner beside him, but David's place was empty. Saul didn't say anything about it that day, for he had thought and said to himself,
Something must have made David ceremonially unclean.
But when David's place was empty again the very next day, Saul asked Jonathan,
Why hasn't the son of Jesse been here for the meal, either yesterday or today?
David earnestly asked me if he could go to Bethlehem. He said, Please let me go, for we are having a family sacrifice. My brother demanded that I be there, so please let me get away to see my brothers. That's why he isn't here at the king's table.
At that point, Saul boiled with rage at Jonathan.
You stupid son of a perverse and rebellious woman.
Saul swore at Jonathan.
Do you think I don't know that you want him to be king in your place? Shaming yourself and your mother. As long as that son of Jesse is alive, you'll never be king. Now go and get him so I can kill him.
But why should he be put to death? What has he done?
Then Saul hurled a spear at Jonathan, intending to kill him, his own son. So at last Jonathan realized that his father was really determined to kill David. Jonathan left the table in fierce anger, refused to eat on that second day of the festival, for he was crushed by his father's shameful behavior toward David. The next morning, as he agreed, Jonathan went out into the field, took a young boy with him to gather his arrows, and gave him instructions.
Start running so you can find the arrows as I shoot them.
So the boy ran. Jonathan shot an arrow behind him. When the boy had almost reached the arrow, Jonathan shouted out,
The arrow is still ahead of you. Hurry, hurry, don't wait.
So the boy quickly gathered up the arrows, ran back to his master, and he, of course, suspected nothing. Only Jonathan and David understood the signal. And then Jonathan gave his bow and arrows to the boy and told him to take them back to town. As soon as the boy was gone, David came out from where he'd been hiding near the stone pile. David bowed three times to Jonathan with his face to the ground. Both of them were in tears as they embraced each other and said goodbye, especially David. At last, Jonathan said to David,
Go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. The Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever.
There we go. All right. Give these guys a hand for helping us out. I just thought that whole passage is important to what we're about to say, and it's a little bit more interesting if you have four good readers than one poor reader here. And so this is an incredible story, an incredible part of the Old Testament that David and Jonathan had this friendship, even though they should be mortal enemies. Now you know why we have the three arrows, because the three arrows represent that signal to David, whether or not he was to be safe or he should flee. Well, let's look at our thoughts here. Maybe you had a couple that you wrote down or came to you there while you were listening. But what makes a faithful friend? What makes a friend so valuable in your life? We're going to talk about three characteristics or three arrows of friendship. First one, number one, sacrifice and share unselfishly with one another. If you have a faithful friend, they're not afraid to share with you. They're not afraid to sacrifice for you. And likewise, you're not afraid to share with them and sacrifice for them. We see this pact that they made to one another in verse 4 and 5. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Basically, he was telling David in this moment, he knew that David was going to be the next king. He took off all of his regalia and gave it to David. This happened one other time. If you will think back to the story of David and Goliath, remember Saul came out and tried to give David his armor, and it didn't fit. It didn't work. But this time it worked. This time it worked. Now, it was good having Jason up here as King David. There was a time, and I will tell you guys this, don't ever do the story of David and Goliath with preschoolers. At least don't act it out. All right, Jason, he's already laughing. We were where we had the preschool, had a chapel at church, and Jason and I were supposed to lead chapel that day. And I said, let's act out the story of David and Goliath. So I was in the balcony, and I had this, big helmet and a big sword, and all those preschoolers, you know, what are they, like 2 through 5 or something? And I'm up in the balcony with all this on, and here's, Jason's no threat. He's David, right? But Goliath up in the balcony, I go in there and I go, "Rah!" And those little kids, some of them never went back in the sanctuary. They thought Goliath lives in the balcony. It was tough. It was tough. So we learned a lesson that day, but it's one of those stories that everybody knows, David and Goliath. I was on an airplane flying up to Knoxville. I was going up there, and I found out that the guy, here you go, talking to everybody, 2 rows behind me is the coach of the University of South Carolina. At that time, I think it was a club of their rugby team. And so they were going to play Tennessee. So somehow he finds out that I'm a pastor, youth pastor and all, and so we were talking. And he says, "Hey, John," or if he said youth pastor, or "John, where's that passage about David and Goliath?" As I knew what he was thinking, Tennessee was Goliath. South Carolina was David. Sorry, Steve. This year, I think South Carolina is Goliath, and all these other, they beat LSU yesterday, you know, maybe the first time in a while, right? So, the guy wanting to find that story of David and Goliath right in front of everybody on the airplane. That's one of the famous stories, David and Goliath, and that changed everything. Look at what it changed, the results of David's victory. First of all, he became a member of the royal family. I think Saul had made a promise, anybody who can kill Goliath, you're part of our family now. And that's what happened. And now he was really set to become king. Secondly, living in the king's palace. Imagine that, getting to live in the palace where the king is. Kind of reminds us of Moses when he got to live with the Pharaoh. But Jonathan and David, they're together, alike. They were bold leaders. They were near the same age. But like I said, there were differences as well, because the crown prince was no longer really truly the son of the king, but he was a lowly shepherd who was going to be king. And it says that the souls of Jonathan and David were knit together. His father, Saul, could feel that bond. And it was a bond based on their trust and love in God. I'll never forget, sometimes when you go through tough times, and you know Jonathan was out there probably watching Goliath as well. When you go through tough times, sometimes it brings you together. We had a children's camp up in, this was in Kentucky. And actually, I remember if it was Kentucky or Tennessee, one of those two great states, Kentucky. We had a children's camp, and all week long, these kids were fighting. I mean, it was like, I don't know, it was like a battle all week long. They would fight at lunch, they'd fight at the pool, they would fight at recreation time. We'd get ready for worship, there were still problems going on. And the next to last day on Thursday, here's what happened. A bus pulled in, and some kids got out of that bus and kind of walked around the camp a little bit, and later on they got back in the bus and left. Word got around to those kids that those other children had gotten into the cabins, had gone through their stuff. Guess what that did? That unified that whole camp. All of a sudden, there was a common enemy. Those folks were in our cabin, what? Now they were all together. And that night, Thursday night, we had the best worship time because those kids were now unified. Sometimes when you go through tough times with someone, with a friend, with your family, with a coworker, a teammate, you go through those tough times, it brings you together. And we see that here with David and Jonathan. So to sacrifice and to share one another with one another, and Jonathan then abdicating his throne to give it to David. And now the question for us in this first part, what have you sacrificed for a dear friend? What have you shared with a friend? That's a question that all of us can say, hey, who needs some help? We can go to. Think of your closest friends. You've probably been thinking of someone all the way through here. Who's a friend that I have that might be in need, that I need to help with something? And have you checked in with them recently to see what they might need? And how can we sacrifice to help them? Second thing, and here's what we just talked about too. Stand side by side with strong support, even in tough times. Stand side by side with strong support, even in tough times. You remember hearing this in the reading. David took an oath before Jonathan and said, "Your father knows perfectly well about our friendship." So he has said to himself, "I won't tell Jonathan. Why should I hurt him? But I swear to you, I am only a step away from death. I swear it by the Lord and by my own soul." That's David speaking. And Jonathan's response is this: "Tell me what I can do to help. What can I do to help you?" When was the last time that you knew of a friend that was going through a tough time and just say, "Hey, what can I do to help you?" That's a big step, all of us, to share. What can I do to help you? Here's a quote: "A real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out." A real friend is someone who walks in when everybody else walks out. People are hurting all around us. Met a gentleman at a wedding on Wednesday night. Kind of give you a little preface. Y'all know I do a lot of the weddings. I was in Tampa on Sunday night. Our friends, the Catos from over at Fort Johnson, Whitney getting married. She's been a Florida State grad, and now she's a counselor. She's getting married there in Tampa. And you know what's just happened in Florida, right? Power's out. She is so sad. They said she's just been crying and just very sad. I'm not going to have a wedding the way I envisioned. We don't even have power at the wedding venue. So we get over there, and I'm going to lead this as a two-part story. So the first part is about what happened in Tampa. So we get in there, and it was on a Sunday morning. We had a rehearsal last week. That's why I wasn't here, and did the rehearsal. Everything went great. But then the folks at the venue said, there's no way. We can't get the power on. The generator hasn't worked. We can't get that. So it just looked worse and worse. And finally, I looked at Mike, that's the bride's dad. I said, what's the phone number for this power company? Now, in Tampa, I don't know if anybody's from Tampa, it's called TECO, Tampa Electric Company. TECO, that's pretty cool. So give me the number. We call them up. First person I talked to, we got 22,000 people without power. There's no way we can shift that around. It's just going to happen or not. You know, I said, have you got a supervisor? Yeah, give me about 15, 20 minutes. Yeah, she didn't say that. I just knew that. 15, 20 minutes later, a lady comes on named Julie. And why would I remember her name? I'll tell you why. Julie and I talked. I said, I'm a pastor from Charleston, South Carolina. We have a wedding coming at 4 o'clock here at this venue. No power. We have no water because the water's run on a pump. We got 60 people coming in, and right now the bride is devastated. I'm standing here with the bride's dad, and just wonder if there's anything you can do to help us out. He said, well, I can send out a request. I said, well, can you do me a favor? When you send that request, will you please write on there, this is for a wedding at 4 p.m., 60 people coming and everything else. I said, yes, I'll do that. We went back and got dressed and getting ready for the wedding. Had no idea what was going to happen. 12:45, the power came on. They sent a truck right after that. I figured somebody in that truck probably has a daughter getting married soon and said, hey, let's take care of what's going on. It was one of those moments where you go, thank you, Lord. There was a little girl in the wedding party from Ecuador, beautiful little girl. And she said to me, she came up with tears in her eyes before we left that night. And she said, I got to tell you something. She said, I don't even know if I believe in God, and I really don't know the Bible. But today I prayed for the first time. And I said, I think you believe in God. I think you believe in God. She and I are now Facebook friends, so we'll continue that conversation. Now, that's the first part of the story. Wednesday night, I'm in Myrtle Beach. Wedding, of course. The Grand Dunes Resort, man. I mean, now you talk about power. They had power. They had lights. They had 20 stories. They brought in some bagpipe players. People were in the windows videotaping. The moon comes up. They're dancing in the moonlight. Unbelievable time there. There's a pool out here and the ocean a little further. Food everywhere. And I'm talking to the guy, the friend of the groom, who did a reading part. I said, where are you from? Tampa, Florida. Really? I was just there Sunday night. What do you do in Tampa? He said, I work for TECO. What? He didn't know Julie, but I thought, I need to send a thank you note to Julie for helping us out down there. But here's what he said that goes along with what we did. He said, you know, our neighborhood, after that storm went through, and maybe you've experienced this as well, somebody saw a ladder up on the side of a house, and people came from all around the neighborhood to say, what can we do to help? Those are friends. What can we do to help out? Look around. There are people hurting all around us that we can go to and say, how can I help you out? It's someone said, it's hard to fight when you have an open hand. When you're helping others, doing that. Talking about weddings in Proverbs 31, we share that about with the bride many times. It said that she extends her arms to the needy, opens her hands to the poor. One of those great parts of a godly woman and a godly man is helping others and being a true friend. So our question is, which of your friends needs a call, a note, maybe a text to encourage them today? Somebody you know needs some encouragement. I want to encourage you to send that out to them today. And third and last, staunchly commit to keeping promises. Staunchly is a great word. or you could say steadfastly, but staunchly commit to keeping promises. In verses 41 and 42, it says, David came out from where he had been in that stone pile. And David bowed three times to Jonathan because he knew he was going to have to leave. With his face to the ground, both of them were in tears, and they embraced each other and said goodbye. And Jonathan said to David, now listen closely to this, go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. The Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever. And one of the great stories I love in the Bible has the worst name possible. It could be with it, Mephibosheth. Tough name. You know, we had two boys, and I think I told you one time, if we had a third one, I don't think we would have named him Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. When there was a group coming into the palace, the lady who was taking care of Mephibosheth tried to run out. She fell on Mephibosheth, and it crippled him for life. Broke his legs, hurt his legs, and he was crippled. Took place 20 years later, 20 years after this, Jonathan looks at his servants, or David looks at his servants, and says, he's now king, of course, is there anybody in Saul's family still living? And they said, yes, this little crippled guy named Mephibosheth. Said, bring him in here. And they're thinking, oh, no, this is what happened in those days. You know, they would kill that person because it was a threat to the kingdom. And the servants brought Mephibosheth, probably shaking as he came in, scared. David looked down at Mephibosheth and said, from now on, I want you to eat at my table and live in my palace. I made a promise 20 years ago that I would be committed to Jonathan and his children forever. Do we keep our promises to our friends? Do we keep our promises to our family that we make? Maybe there's a promise that we've made we need to go back and revisit and check it out. But here's Mephibosheth coming in. But you know what? That's a story of us. Think about the promise Jesus made to you and me. First of all, he said we obey his commands. We're his friends. And greater love has no one than this than to lay down his life for his friends. All of those things, as Jesus looks out at us and says, hey, bring them in. And he looks down at us and says, I want you to eat at my table and live in my palace, which is heaven. He forgives us our sins and wants to be our friend forever. So the question is this, the last part there. What promise to a friend do you need to revisit and keep today or very soon? And this, what about your promise to follow Jesus as your greatest friend? One of those songs that we could have thrown in there is, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear. So today, as we have our commitment time, we'll pray here in a second. Might be a little different type of commitment. Because today, maybe you have a friend here in the room that you haven't said thank you to in a while. I love that. You know, so thank you for being a friend. Maybe there's somebody here today during our commitment time. You can just go to them and give them a handshake or a hug and say, I just want to say thanks for being my friend. Maybe there's a friend that you need to ask forgiveness. There's something that has come in between. Maybe you've made a new friend. I love making new friends. When I moved to Charleston, I kept a little diary and I wrote down every day who I met. New friend every day. Make new friends. It's something that God, I think, wants us to do so that we can reach out. But making new friends, there might be someone here. Now, over here on the side, there's the cross. You know, we have these little sheets of paper. Maybe you just want to say thank you to Jesus for being our best friend, our eternal friend, and all that he's done for us. We never stand alone. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're a child of God, you're never alone. He's with you even to the end of the age. He's the best friend. So let's pray together as we get ready for our time of commitment. Lord, thank you for this challenge of friendship. Help us to be better friends with those around us. Help us to not just talk about being a friend, but truly sacrifice and share. To stand side by side in support of one another. And to keep promises when they are made. Lord, today maybe we've promised to pray for someone or to just keep someone in our thoughts. Help us to do that. Help us to remember to keep those promises to our friends. Lord, thank you for your friendship. You're dying on the cross for us. What a sacrifice that was. You are the ultimate friend, and we thank you for that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. All right, folks, let's pray together as we go. Lord, thank you for that joy that you give us. And we know that there's nothing can steal it away. If there's a friend that we need to contact today, and just let them know we're thinking of them and praying for them. Show us how we can be better friends, Lord. We love you and thank you as our best friend. In Jesus' name, amen.